Welcome to another episode of The Central Word, a podcast ministry of Central Baptist Church, Texarkana, Arkansas. Today's episode is from the morning message of Sunday, March 31st, and is preached by our pastor, Brother Mike Silvey. Our desire is that this message builds you up in your faith as you walk daily with Christ. Here now is Brother Mike preaching from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, a message titled, Gifts of the Resurrection of Christ.
Thank you, Dwight and Julie. That was wonderful. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter of the book, message on the gifts of the resurrection of Christ. Now, we started this series in Hebrews back in January of this year, and I had no plans and no idea that it would end on Easter Sunday with a message about the resurrection. That was not my plan, but it was somebody's plan. And I think we all know who that is. But here we come to the end of our series, and we have a resurrection prayer given. And in this prayer, there are gifts of the resurrection that we're going to talk about this morning. The book of Hebrews ends where it begins, and that is talking about God's work through His Son, giving life for us. That's His redemption. And then in chapter 13, it concludes with God working through His Son, giving life to us, and that is His resurrection. And so this is the theme of the entire book, of what God has done through Christ and what He is now doing in our lives as He ever lives to intercede for us. There's a story I heard years ago about a father who was a switch operator in the days in which the bridges that covered rivers allowed the trains to go by, and then it would lift or it would turn and would allow the ships to pass safely through. On this particular day, the switch operator brought his son to work with him, and in the business of the day, the story goes that the son wandered away and wandered down into the machinery of the bridge, and as kids do, he found a little play hole down there in the cogs of the wheel that turned that huge bridge. And the father noticed his son down there, and he began to leave his post and go and retrieve his son. And just at that moment, a tragic alarm went off in the air, a whistle in the distance from an oncoming train, a sound that struck fear in the heart of this dad, because he knew in an instant that he did not have time to go and rescue his son and still get back and be able to lower the bridge so the train could pass safely by. He had a choice to make. And in that moment, the father made the sacrificial, painful choice between his son and the people who needed to be saved. And as that bridge lowered, and the train loaded with people passed by safely over the bridge, they were busy talking and laughing and just riding through life, not realizing the great sacrifice that had been made so that they could live. Now, I heard that story years ago, and I wondered, did that really happen? And I've looked it up, and evidently in history, it's not verified that there was a time and a place where this actually happened in human history. But I'm here to tell you this morning, that story and the truth of that story has happened. It's happened in heavenly history. See, that story is kind of like a modern-day parable that relays truth about something that is true today, and that is there is a God in heaven who is a heavenly Father. And as he looked and saw mankind headed toward destruction and everlasting death, he knew that he could not spare his son and still save mankind. And the Father made the painful sacrificial choice to send his son to die on a cross. And here's the greater part of the story in the heavenly version. The Son was willing to come and to die willingly for us. He and the Father both chose to come and to do what was necessary for us who rides through life on our way to destruction. He did what was necessary so that we could live. He gave his life for us in redemption, and he gives his life to us forever through the resurrection. What a Savior we have. And it is this Savior that the writer of Hebrews speaks about in this resurrection prayer. The writer prays for the Hebrew Christians. Y'all remember the story. They had gone through a difficult season of life. They were tempted to go back to the Jewish faith. They were both Jewish and they were both Christians. And they were just trying to relieve a little trouble in their life. And they were tempted to do whatever they could to get away. And the writer in the book of Hebrews says, the way to relieve your suffering, the way to get through this life is not to go this way or that way, but it's to look up. And it's to see the heavenly Savior who is risen and what he's doing for you today. And what he is doing is what makes all the difference. And he's the one that can allow us to have safe passage through this life to the other side. Look at what he prayed in verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Three gifts given by the resurrection. And the first is the great shepherd's care. As the prayer opens, it speaks of the one who brought up from the dead, someone who is identified as the great shepherd of the sheep. Who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. The one who died on the cross for us. The sheep are all those that he saved. It's his people. It's you and me who have accepted Christ. And it is the resurrection that allows continued life for the great shepherd to continue to care for the sheep. When he came, he loved people. He cared for people. He served people. But then he died. And he was buried. And he really died. He was really buried. He was really gone. But he arose again. And he came back. And he came back as the great shepherd of the sheep, to continue to live, to continue to care, continue to shepherd each one of us to the other side. Jesus explains in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and the sheep need the care of the great shepherd. You know, sheep are animals that are high maintenance. As I was preparing this message, I just decided to Google the phrase, high maintenance farm animals. And here's the list that came up. I'm not sure what he said, but I think it made the list. First on this list is Nigerian dwarf goats. I have no idea what they are. Next was bulls, then horses, then the sheep. And the sheep on the list is the only animal that has a explanation in parentheses with it. It's kind of like the author said, you're going to need some more information about this one. It says, because they are hard to fence and hard to graze. But, he goes on to write, but if handled with care, sheep become one of the easiest animals to raise if they have the shepherd's care. Years ago at another church that I was at, we did a living nativity event during Christmas time. And it was a big production, and we had even live animals as a part of it. We had horses, we had a cow, we had a donkey, and we had the sheep. Every single night, we did it over three nights, and every single night, the hardest chore of the entire production was to deal with the sheep at the end of the day, to corral them into their trailer so that they could go night-night and everybody else could go night-night as well. I learned and saw firsthand how hard it is to deal with sheep. And the Lord calls us sheep. Don't blame me. That's what He said. But it's a statement. It is a category, a name that communicates to us that we need Him. We need the shepherd. Otherwise, we make a big mess of things. And it is through the resurrection that we have the great shepherd's care. If you are one of the Lord's sheep, He cares for you. The Scripture says, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. And Psalm 23 is that great psalm that shows us the shepherd's care. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means He takes care of all of our needs. The Old Testament shepherd, the New Testament shepherd, was one who cares for the total well-being of His flock. And Psalm 23 shows us that. In your notes under the first point, you have four ways that the great shepherd shows us His care. Number one, He feeds His sheep. Psalm 23 says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The great shepherd gives physical and spiritual food and water to eat and to drink, satisfying our souls. He feeds His sheep. But not only does He feed His sheep, Psalm 23 says He leads His sheep. Also in verse 3, it says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. One thing that sheep do is that they stray. They don't go where they're supposed to go. They wander off in ditches and in gullies where they can stumble and fall and break a leg and hurt themselves. And it is the shepherd's job to lead them in right pathways. And that's what He does. He does it for the well-being of the sheep as well as for His own name's sake. Because hurt and wounded and broken sheep do not reflect well on the shepherd. But He's the great shepherd. And so He leads us faithfully in the ways that we should go. The psalmist also says, the great shepherd protects His sheep. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And when the sheep are in the greatest danger, they receive the greatest care, the greatest presence from the shepherd. He takes care of every enemy, though seen and unseen. The psalmist goes on to say that You set up, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Every enemy that comes at the sheep is dealt with by the shepherd because He loves the sheep. He protects the sheep. And beyond all that, this is the greatest part of the psalm. I love it. It's that the shepherd, the great shepherd, resurrects the sheep. Where does it say that? Last verse, verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then there's a comma. And that comma represents the time in which our life comes to an end. After our days are over, after we have been pursued by the grace and mercy of the great shepherd, He still has one more thing to do, and He'll do that. It says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. At the beginning of the psalm, the sheep are in the field. At the end of the psalm, they are dwelling in the house. How'd they get there? They got there because they were changed. They were transformed. They were resurrected and made to be able to go from field dwellers, field grazers, to house dwellers. Sons and daughters of God living in God's heavenly home. Because the shepherd rose from the dead, he will see to it that his sheep arise as well. We have great shepherd's care. What a gift that is. If you're here this morning and you're overwhelmed with life, I want to tell you this morning that Jesus Christ walked out of the grave to walk into your life and to overcome your greatest problem, and that is death. It's eternal death, separation from Him. And if He can solve that problem, there is no other problem that He can't handle. And if you're facing sickness or fear or even death, Christ is your great shepherd. And He will stay with you and lead you to the other side. He will make sure that you are well taken care of. Thank the Lord for the resurrection. Secondly, a gift from the resurrection is a cleansing, everlasting covenant. Look again at verse 20. He not only talks about the great shepherd of the sheep, but he talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant. And this is what Christ has given us through the resurrection. It is a cleansing covenant because of the blood of Christ. The shed blood of Christ covers all sin. He died for all sin as He died on the cross. It is an everlasting covenant because He arose from the dead, because He lives forever. And the covenant actually means an agreement, a contract, a testament, or a will. And that is everlasting because Jesus, who secured it, is everlasting. Think about a will or a contract in this way. Suppose a representative from a wealthy estate owner knocked on your door and said, "I am Bentley Milton Harrison III. I represent the wealthiest estate owner alive." Thank you for that. "And he is sending you an invitation to be included in his will. His will shall grant that his wealth will be shared in the future with all those named in the will. He will yield to you all that he has if you will yield yourself to him. I have the will in my hand. The owner's son, the executor of the will, has signed it. All you have to do is agree to his terms. Add your name to the document. And everything that the owner has will be yours in the future." Now, supposing this is true, this is not a parable, or this is a parable, but supposing that it really happened in real life, would you accept it? Anybody that believes it's actually true, there's really a person that had this wealth, and they were offering it to you freely by grace, there's not a one of us that would turn that away. If we knew it was real, it wasn't a scam, we would accept it. My question to you this morning is, have you accepted it? Because I, in real life, am that representative. I just don't have the fancy name. And I'm here telling you about His agreement, His offer to you, His covenant. He has put it in place. The Son, the executor of His will, the Heavenly Father, has signed it in His blood. And He has arisen from the dead, making it everlasting. And if you will simply yield your life to Him, He will give His life to you. And you'll not only have forgiveness for your past life, but you'll have heavenly riches and heavenly grace for your future life. Have you accepted it? Have you said yes to the Lord? There are several benefits of this covenant that the book of Hebrews presents to us. Back in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, there were some great statements made there as we studied that several weeks ago. I want to return there just for a moment. Flip over there a few chapters back. And notice what we learn from this about the blood of Christ and the gifts that we receive through His offering. Verses 11 and 12 that lead up to verse 14 in chapter 9 say that Christ came not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place and He obtained eternal redemption. And then verse 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience. So that's the first benefit of the blood of Christ, according to verse 14, is that it cleanses sinners. And notice that it actually cleanses your conscience. Those things that maybe nobody else knows about, but they bother you. Things that still hang in your conscience. The blood of Christ is sufficient enough to even cover those things that nobody else knows about. But you know about it, and God knows about it. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin so that we can be free. And this verse says something amazing. It says that Christ's blood was offered through the eternal Spirit without spot to God. What does that mean? That means that when Christ died, His body was laid in the grave. His spirit was taken to the Father as He prayed, Father, I commit my spirit to You. The Father took the spirit to heaven. But what about the blood? The Bible shows us that He poured out His lifeblood for us. Before He got to the cross, He was whipped and scourged. A crown of thorns was laid on His, embedded in His skull. And He was covered with blood before He ever got to the cross. But then on the cross there, the Bible says that as He died, and after He died, they pierced His side. And John says, I'm not making this up. I'm telling the truth about this. This is unusual. He said, out of His side came blood and water. And that's a condition that medical professionals tell us today is a sign of a ruptured heart. That the blood was actually pumped out into the body's cavity. And when Christ died, He literally poured out all of His blood for you and me. It fell to the ground. But it didn't stay there. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 tells us a wonderful insight. It says that the Holy Spirit came and He took the blood and He took it to heaven, and it was offered through the Spirit on the mercy seat before the Father. Before that place where Christ then would come later, and He would come to represent you and me. And there, before the Father, is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And it is the eternal Spirit who eternally keeps it there, and keeps it there as a cleansing power for you and me. That means when we sin, the Father sees our sin. He sees everything. But when He sees our sin, He also sees the blood. And He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. If we claim the blood, if we trust in the blood and what Christ did on the cross for us, then our sins are cleansed. And they're cleansed forever because He arose and He lives forever. That's God's covenant with us. A second benefit of the covenant, according to Hebrews chapter 9, is that the blood of Christ qualifies servants. That verse says that He cleanses our conscience so that we can serve the living God. Notice it says that without this, we just have dead works. You can work for the Lord all you want, but if you are not trusting in the cleansing power of Christ, then it's just dead works before Him. But with the blood, you now can serve the living God. And God, the living God, only uses living servants. I read this account about the missionaries that went out in all the world years ago when the missionary movement was just really taking hold in the modern part of our history. And there were missionaries that went out from all over Europe, and particularly from Scotland. And this is the account that I read about two missionaries that went out from Scotland generations ago. They were sent to the New Hebrides Islands. That's islands in the South Pacific, kind of near Australia, where they were killed and eaten by cannibals on the day they arrived. The next statement in the account says, after that, it proved difficult to find missionary volunteers. I should say so. How are the new missionaries doing on the islands? They were killed and eaten by cannibals the first day they arrived. We have an opening for missionaries on the islands. Anybody want to volunteer? And there really weren't many volunteers, but there was one young man. The account gives his name. John G. Patton, who stepped forward and he said, I'll go. Some of the mature saints in the church all around him said, if you go, you're going to be killed and eaten by cannibals. God bless you, brother. You know, they're trying to discourage him. You don't need to go. What are you thinking, young man? You crazy? But here's what John G. Patton said. With a resurrection spirit, he said, I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. In the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. And after 15 years of fruitful ministry on that island, the account reads, almost everyone on the island where Patton ministered was converted. Isn't that amazing? There will be cannibals in heaven, but they are servants of the living God now. Because someone, a living servant, went to them with the powerful message of the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed those cannibals into servants of God. That's the benefit of the blood of Christ, is that it equips us to not be held back by the fear of death, not be held back or discouraged by the fear of man, but to do what God says with His power and His grace. Now, He doesn't call all of us to go to the South Pacific Islands, but if God is calling us to do something, there's nothing that can hold us back because of resurrection power. We're the living servants of the living God. And nothing should hold us back or turn us aside from serving Him. Not only does the blood of Christ cleanse us and qualify us, but it enriches us. For verse 15 says there in chapter 9, and for this reason He is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, His death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's His riches. What do the saints of God have? What do Christians have as an eternal inheritance? They have an inheritance that is out of this world. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what's in your bank account, you are rich. You are richer than anybody else in this world apart from Christ. What is your inheritance? It is something that no bank can hold. It's something no calculator can total. It's something that no thief can steal. God's riches are given to you by covenant, by agreement, and no one can take that away. His riches and His grace will last forever and ever because of the resurrection. Have you accepted His agreement? Have you yielded your life to Him? The blood of Christ gives you everything you need and even more through the cleansing, everlasting covenant. Finally, there is what He calls the pleasing, heavenly completeness. Verse 21, He describes it as completeness in every good thing. He says, he is busy making you complete in every good work, literally is every good thing to do his will. So once you receive Christ, he begins working in your life, and he will not stop working in your life until you are complete, you are finished, you are perfect. And that doesn't happen overnight. Jesus did not arise from the dead overnight, and neither will you and I. But he is working in our life day in, day in and day out, making us complete. And it is a completeness that is complete in every good thing, but then also it's complete in every heavenly thing. The next phrase he says is that it's well-pleasing in his sight. And so when we stand before him, we will stand complete, and everything that heaven is pleased with will be found in your life and my life. And that will glorify him forever. The Bible says, behold now, we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when he appears, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. And so he is going to make us just like himself, and that will glorify him forever. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is why the Lord came. These are the great gifts that he gives us through the resurrection. And your life can be complete and will be complete as you come to him. As you come to him, he is not expecting you to have everything worked out. He doesn't expect you to come to him with every problem solved and your life all straightened out. No, he asks you to come just as you are, because he has done everything for you. And while you come just as you are, he does not leave you that way. But he will work on you until you are one day complete. As he said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me work on you. Let me control your life. And I will faithfully work until you are complete in my presence as a gift of the resurrection.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Central Word. Our prayer is that this message will encourage you in your walk with Christ as we dive into God's Word each and every week. Thanks again for joining us, and may God bless you in the week to come.